Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that impacts on all of us because it deals with each and every one of us and how we face the trials and the problems and the difficulties of life. Everyone is going through these things. It's happening outside in the world. It's happening in the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Protestant churches, all of them, and it's happening in the Church of God. It has always been this way. It's nothing new under the sun. The Bible is our source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and it gives us the keynote to help us understand what cannot be understood any other way. And I want us to go through some of this today, partially as a review, to help us understand why we have been so graciously blessed by God and should thank Him daily for this. But on the other side of the coin, realize why there are such problems and difficulties that the world can't seem to get a handle on, and sometimes it spills over, yes, even into the lives of people who are called of God in the Church of God. And so we need to understand this. It's a very important topic that we want to cover. It reminds me of an article years ago, some of you might remember this. It was written in one of our old Good News magazines, and it was an article, as I say, years ago, but I always remember the title. And the title was this: You Are Your Own Worst Enemy. And it was quite revealing. You are your own worst enemy. We tend to think of the enemy out there. We sometimes forget about the enemy right here with our own selves. Each and every one of us carry some very, very dangerous elements within us. It's called the old man in the scriptures. It's called the old nature. When we were called and brought to Jesus Christ and we came and surrendered ourselves and were baptized after repentance and we had a clean, fresh new start, we still came out of that water carrying something that we were told to be alert to. And that was the old nature, the old man, because every one of us are human beings. And as human beings, we react a certain way, and that reaction is basically the result of what transpired way back when in a place that people think is a myth and people don't want to believe, but God says this is where it all started, called the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, that terrible decision that Adam and Eve made launched a terrible path upon which mankind has chosen. And every day, we all are guilty of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we are admonished to eat from the tree of life, which is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And the more we do that, the more we will be able to combat the wrong elements of our own nature, this old nature that we buried in baptism, but refuses to die and wants to come up and resurrect itself, and it is constantly something that impacts, as I say, everyone. People don't realize that this is one of their great problems, but people in the Church of God also don't realize how this can impact them. Now, you and I are living in one of the most unique periods of time of human history. It is exploding with knowledge. Daniel chapter 12 reminds us that this would be a time of increased knowledge and people would be going to and fro. And boy, are we seeing that. I mean, cars everywhere, planes flying. People are on the go all the time, 24/7. But there's something we need to know in regard to dealing with this enemy that we struggle with. This enemy, again, you are your own worst enemy. It rises up from time to time and causes problems for you, for me, and for all of us in the Church of God. It was that way in the beginning stages of the church that you read in the book of Acts. And then especially by the time you get to the Corinthians, that church was just loaded with problems. And they were God's people. And that means that it is important for us to understand that all of us have baggage. All of us have elements that we have brought with us in the process of living life that we have to fight because those elements work against us. That's why we're our own worst enemy. If we just cater to those things that have caused us to be how we were in the process of maturing and growing up, we would still go back to old habits and old ways. But God has called us out of that. He's called us to a new way of life. He's wanting us to walk in newness of life, and that we might be fashioned into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might, through Christ, escape the corruption that is in this world through lust and be partakers of the divine nature. We know we've got human nature, and that human nature doesn't always work for good. It can do some good things, but it can do some pretty bad things too. And that's why the world is in such a state of affairs. Knowledge exists, and the Bible is filled. It tells us that we must seek wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in the book of Proverbs. Knowledge exists, and what this is very important. Most people don't realize it exists on two different levels. Two different levels. The first level is the physical level. The second is the spiritual level. Now, that's important. You say, well, I know that. Yeah, I think we know that. Over the years, we realize there is the physical and there is the spiritual. Well, here's what we need to understand. God gives Adam, when He sits and instructs Adam, He gives Adam three types of knowledge. Three types of knowledge. And so does the rest of the human race. They're exposed to these elements. Now, here's the key that we need to understand. The first element is how to deal with things. This is what we call the physical around, or the physical creation. You and I have had to grow up living as physical beings, living in a world that is physical, physical creation all around us, and we've had to learn how to handle ourselves in this. So at first, we come into the world as just children, and we have to depend on our parents to guide us and lead us step by step and bring us through life as young teenagers and then on young adults and then as we move through the cycle of life. And what do we learn from all of this? We learn how to handle ourselves in this physical world. Now, this is very important because this is what everybody else out there is doing, just like us. They're having to learn how to handle themselves like we're learning how to handle ourselves. But you and I have been called in a special way where God says, come out of her, my people. In other words, I want to do something. I want to reveal something to you, knowledge that the rest of the world doesn't have at this time, that is critical in understanding the problems and difficulties of life out there in this physical world and in your own physical life. Because we have problems as human beings. We all do. It's just something that goes with the turf in the day and age in which we find ourselves living. Now, the second important clue in this type of knowledge is how to deal with other people. How to deal with other people. And the third is how to deal or relate to God. So the knowledge you have to understand is, first of all, the knowledge of the physical, how to deal with the around, how to deal with the people that you live with in this world, because you come in contact with them all the time. There's millions of them all over, and they all come and go, and sometimes you run into this one, that one, what have you. And now take a look, then you have to learn how to relate to God. Now, the first one, everyone is exposed to on that physical level. But the revelation comes from God to teach us how to relate to other people. That comes from His Word. And that comes also from His Word teaching us how to relate to Him. People do not know how to relate to God, and they do not know how to relate to one another. And that creates a real serious problem in the world, and that's why the world has problems. Why? Because, listen carefully, all relationships are governed by spiritual laws. All relationships are governed by spiritual laws. Not physical, spiritual. Now, when that comes into play, you begin to see why the world can't find peace. They're looking for something that can only be found in a spiritual realm, and they're in a physical realm trying to put bandages together to try to create peace in the world. And what does the Bible reveal to us? That they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The reality is because they don't know how to relate to their fellow human beings, and most of all, they don't know how to relate to God. This then becomes so very, very important for us because God has to reveal those last two areas to you to help you understand how to deal with yourself and with others because we are our own worst enemy. Our problems come from our own human carnal nature. And God has called us to conquer that nature with the help of His Holy Spirit and to walk in newness of life and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who set us the right example how to relate to the world in which we live, yes, on a physical level, and He also teaches us how to relate to our fellow human beings, and He teaches us how, most of all, how to relate to Him. It's always what God has wanted, to bring us into a relationship, an internal relationship, and that is brought very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 12, in which it talks about the physical and then how we understand that God has to reveal things, and it is through God's intervention that you and I grasp spiritual things. The world cannot grasp spiritual things. They don't understand them because they have not been given that. Remember the disciples, they asked Jesus about this very thing. Why do you talk to us a certain way and to them you speak in parables? He says, to you it has been given, meaning at this time. This is our time. It has been given to us as well to know not only the physical world in which we live, and boy, what a wonderful knowledge that is to find out that we live in the end time nation of Manasseh or in Ephraim, and to understand the purpose in which God created Israel as mentioned in the Bible. Most people think that's all done away. Most people think that doesn't apply. And so they lose out on so much of what could be available to them. And if we're not careful, we can lose out on so much. So we're understanding how this world has gotten to this place, why it's going down, and why they won't be able to save it, and why Christ must come back to deliver us from the madness that we see building. It is like the end time that it was in Noah's day. He had to build an ark which was for his survival. Jesus Christ is our ark of survival in the end time of Noah. And as it was in Noah's days, so shall it be in the time of the end. We're seeing it happen. It's right before our very eyes. All relationships are governed by spiritual laws. I mentioned that. And we have heard for years how that can be divided very simply. We're told we live in a world that is the world of get, and we were called to be in the giveaway of life. Give or get. God is a giver, and you and I are to be living the giving way of life, not the get way. As human beings, we humanly all like to get things, but we are not to be consumed to live life trying to get things. God wants us to learn how to use the things He's provided so that we can use it to help others in an attitude of giving. Look what God has given all of us. One of the most beautiful planets in the entirety of the universe. And what is man doing? Destroying this planet. Destroying it because he's trying to do it his way rather than follow God's instructions. This explains why humans are not able to get along. Now that bleeds over, as I say, from time to time in life, even into the church of God. And what that means is that we have to take note of this in a very special way. This message is not designed to cast stones at anyone. It's designed to help us understand ourselves better and how we must overcome this weakness of our own human nature. I've entitled this message, When Brethren Collide, What's the Answer? When brethren collide, what's the answer? And the answer really can be found in Matthew. And Matthew gives us in chapter 18 the answer. But believe it or not, most people don't want to follow that instruction. It's very hard for people to go to their brother or to their sister when there is a collision of thought, emotion, something has happened, maybe an infraction, and somebody feels wounded and they need to work out something. We are told to make sure that as we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are always moving to what this sign right up on this lectern says, the United Church of God. We have to work toward always being united. But our carnal human nature will rise from time to time, and sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ collide with one another, and there are differences. That brings up something very important. It reminds us again that when that happens, that we are our own worst enemy. And we tend to look and think the external is our enemy, but we should look at ourselves internally because the flesh is involved. And what the Bible tells us, you're familiar with, I won't go through all of it, in Galatians 5 and verse 19, 20, 21, goes through all the different ramifications of human behavior. And that's not saying that's what any of you are doing. It's merely saying that you can fall prey to these things. Anyone can. No one is exempt from this if you are a flesh and blood human being, because this is referred to as the works of the flesh. And they have to be you have to combat against them. And if you don't fight against these things, you can come up and get yourself in a real pickle of spiritual weakness, and you can falter. You can get into some very bad relationships with other people. Human relationships are based on godly love. Please note that. Human relationships must be based on godly love to ultimately be successful. When people do follow the instruction in Matthew 18, when they have problems and difficulties, when they do that, and they approach one another in the proper frame of mind and attitude, as the scripture says, they can solve those problems. God will solve those problems, and they will go away. There won't be any problem. But if a person caters to the weakness of the flesh, which we all have, then we can all fall into a danger zone. And this is what Satan would love us to do, to get into a place where we begin to feel slighted, or we feel something's not right according to the way we look at things. And rather than look to God and let God tell us, even as David said in the Psalms, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." God is in charge of our lives. He's the one guiding us. He's the one telling us how to overcome this enemy within. And you have it. I have it. We all have it. We're of the flesh. And the weakness of the flesh has to be eradicated and overcome. And God has promised to do that through the power that I mentioned to you last time, the power that will do what? That will help us to be transformed and to partake of the divine nature and escape the world that is in lust, inordinate desire, chasing after things that are in this world. What are the ways of the flesh? I won't go through all of them, but here's the manifestation of some of the highlights. Selfishness, when people get into the I don't care attitude, or I will not do that, and they just kind of get on a high horse. It describes human relationships when you read there in verse 20. And you see where they are putting themselves in place of God. God must be in the primary position of our lives as men and women. If he is number one, there's no room for you to get in his way. He's number one, and you stay in the background. But when you get into the number one position, and you start rivaling God in those areas, that's the work of the flesh that begins to overcome the spirit and begins to create some serious problems. Selfishness, we see it in the world. We see all the natural way of humans is strife, contention, discord, hurt feelings. That can happen to any of us. But the purpose of this sermon is to warn us to be on guard so that we don't fall prey to that type of thing. Because it can happen. That's why I took the title, When Brethren Collide, What's the Answer? When people have upheavals, even in the Church of God. Because they have it in the Baptist Church. They have it in the Catholic Church. They have it in every place. They have it in non-church areas. People just aren't aware of how to deal with it. But you and I have been given the neutralizing effect. With the Spirit of God, He's given us the ability to see what is necessary. And if we follow His instructions, we can neutralize this enemy within so that it doesn't get the upper hand on all of us. Because that's what Satan feeds. He feeds the flesh, not the Spirit. God's Word feeds the Spirit. And Jesus said in John 6:63, He says, the flesh profits nothing. He says, it is the Spirit that grants the life. That's what we have to hunger and thirst for. Let's take a look also at something that is very interesting. We see that the world is filled with fighting and wars. They just recently celebrated the 100th anniversary with our president going over to France on the 100th anniversary of America entering into World War I. And I don't know if you remember, many of you might not remember, it was classified as the war to end all wars. Did it? 20 years later? World War II, Vietnam, Korea, all these others, and just on and on it has gone. War is in this world. And what we see is a lack of unity and a lack of harmony because they don't understand this thing about human relationships are governed by spiritual principles. They sit around and talk in their conventions and their discussions, and they're trying to solve these problems with physical answers. And it can't work because nobody has the right answer. Everybody has their own selfish pursuits involved, or we call it self-interest. And this is where, again, we have to surrender our self to God. And then God will guide us and help us to deal with our problems. Do you remember back, I think it was in the 1960s, the terrible upheaval that happened out in California and the like, and there was this gentleman named Rodney King. Rodney King made a statement during that time of upheaval. He says, why can't we all just get along? Well, we're smart enough to know we should, but why is it we can't? Because you can't solve spiritual problems with physical answers. And that's what's happening to human beings. And Satan just keeps running this thing through the same mill from one generation to another. That's why we say history repeats itself. And the only way it stops is when you make the choice to serve God and come out of this world and listen to how when a problem comes up in your life, you go to God and you follow His instruction to solve it. And when you see, again, an important need, you always run to God. He is the one. So, when brethren collide, what do? They need to read the Scriptures, humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, and then follow what it says in Matthew 18. Go to your brother if that happens. And I hope and pray it doesn't happen to any of you. But knowing human nature, things can happen at times. But I hope and pray you'll pray for peace and for one another because we were called to be unified in the love of God. That's how people will know that we are the people of God. If you have love for one another, real love and concern for one another. Because you see, other people say they love people too, but they turn on each other. They eat each other up, literally, when things don't go their way. And that's why the world is under terrible stress. Reviewing very quickly some of the principles we've got to watch out for. Here's what we have to watch out, what this nature inside will manifest itself. Sometimes very slightly, sometimes very definitely. God tells us to watch and pray. Not just watch out there, but watch yourself too. This enemy can rise up at any given time. Years ago, there was an author, his name was T.H. Teatons. He wrote a book, Know Thy Enemy. It was written from the standpoint of helping our soldiers in World War II, if I remember correctly, when they moved into occupied Europe and in Germany. They needed to know what it was that they had to deal with. And so, again, the Bible is written by God to help us understand what it is we're dealing with. And we have to know the enemy within and be able to recognize it when it surfaces. For example, in Proverbs 13:10, it says, "Only by pride comes contention." Pride comes contention. Now, the Jewish translation says, "Only through arrogance does contention last." It's interesting, showing that when sometimes people get into a pride-filled attitude, contention stirs up. Because that goes back to another being that we'll talk about later, who also demonstrated pride, and it caused a lot of contention in a heavenly sphere. But if you take this and realize how important this is from God's perspective and why He gives it to us, watch this, for example. What happens when pride enters marriage between a husband and a wife? A husband won't listen to his wife. A wife won't listen to her husband. Bingo, you got contention. Why do you think there are marital problems, even in the Church of God? With the knowledge we have, there should be no marital problems in the Church of God. Every pastor should be able to say, "I have no problems like that in the Church of God." But ministers always have to deal somewhere, sometime, because there's marital problems. Or there's financial problems. And there are other kinds of problems. That seems to be the job of the ministry over the years, down through time, from the days of Jesus when He built the church. When you see the council getting together and talking and discussing in Jerusalem, there were problems there. They were arguing about circumcision, and they didn't know, what should we do with the Gentiles? What should we do? Make them follow us? And it was back and forth and back and forth. There were contentions. It doesn't mean everything is lost when that happens. It merely means there's something that's got to be done. We got to get busy and follow God's instruction. And that's exactly what they did, and that's why we have examples showing. Again, you don't want to mess with pride. If any type of pride gets in the way, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, God says. Ooh, well, none of us want to be destroyed in the process in the long run. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 and 4 reminds us again that when pride gets involved, people are not teachable. You can't get through to them. They just don't want to hear it. Look at the pride that is in our nation right now on individuals. They don't want to communicate and work out for the benefit of our country. They're in their own selfish, pride-filled ways, wanting to have our country literally changed to a country like it never was before. They want to turn it into socialism. And there are many people who renounced that at the polls when President Trump was elected. We are not a socialistic country, but there are enemies within. Remember when people have to take the oath of citizenship or in the military, that you pledge your allegiance for fighting enemies both foreign and domestic. We have a lot of domestic enemies in our midst, and we don't realize it. We have situations for the last 8 years that have put us in a very jeopardizing state of affairs. And only God can turn this around. And we have to look to Him for guidance as a nation. In Job 27, verse 5 and 6, Job went through an awful lot of trials and problems. Why was that allowed? It was allowed to show us a very important lesson that Job, as good as he was, had a problem. He held on to his integrity. In other words, I don't deserve this. If God would just come down here and sit here and I could have mediation with God and talk to Him face to face, I could straighten this whole mess out. He was holding to his integrity. By the time you get to Job 38, you remember? It says Job is now talking to God in a whirlwind. You know what a whirlwind translates to? A tornado. How would you like to stand there and watch a tornado face to face and the voice of God talk to you? It just scare the daylights out of you. And Job did. Finally, he came to himself and he says, "Where were you, Job?" He says, you and your integrity stuff here, where were you? When I did this and this and this and this." And Job just, he was overwhelmed when God just unloaded on him. Well, you and I don't want God to unload on us. We want to hear his voice through Jesus and follow his example. You and I are not perfect, and we know that. We're flawed creatures. We're sinful creatures. We don't practice sin, but we carry sin in our members. That's what Paul is telling. That's why he is as wonderful as the Apostle Paul is. He said what? He gave us an example. He says, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The bad things I know I shouldn't do, that's what I do. Why? Because of that nature within. That's why he wrote what he did in the book of Romans. To help us understand, we are our own worst enemy. If we're not careful, we can walk around and think everything we do is wonderful. And everything is not wonderful, especially from God's point of view. We're told in Matthew 7, verse 20 through 23, that pride originates in the heart. Do you remember Ezekiel 28, when God goes back and he refers to Lucifer? He says, you were fascinated. I created you, and you were just outstanding. You were the cherub that covered. And then all of a sudden he says, but there was something inside you, in your heart. Your heart caused you to stray. And that's exactly what happened. And so Lucifer ended up becoming, as we know him now, Satan the devil. Our nature has to be changed. We recognize that. That means a change of heart. That's what repentance means. We have a change of heart. And we know that pride is not of God, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. God does not want us to walk privately. He resists the proud. So if you don't want God to resist you, then don't let pride ever come up as a man or a woman. We have to be very mindful of this, because one of the main motivations of this world is pride. Pride. And they accentuate that. The pride is the spirit of the school, or the spirit of the military, or the spirit of this or that. As young people are growing up, we talk about youthful pride. There's a pride of youth, there's a pride of years, there's a pride. Pride goes every which way. And if we're not careful, pride can overwhelm us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 5 tells us what exactly you and I have to practice every day. It says, with lowliness of mind. With lowliness of mind. That is so important. That we recognize God has not called us to be stubborn. He talks about the Israelites, how they are a stubborn and a hard-hearted people. Now, that was the nature of our ancestors, and it's still the nature of our people today. And we have to watch ourselves, because sometimes we can be stubborn. Did you know you can be lightly stubborn by just saying, no? And yet that means, I'm not going to do it. But you just say, no. Then you can be moderate or medium, a little bit stronger. You say, no, I don't want any part of that. Because you don't want that. And if somebody says, well, no, we really need to, no, I don't want that. Now, that's really letting loose, cutting loose. In other words, you see, these things can come in different ways. You can be a little bit stubborn, you can be a little more stubborn, and you can be really nasty stubborn. We have the example of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, how that stubbornness is like idolatry and witchcraft. Well, man, we can't afford that. None of us. But do you think Satan is ignorant of our devices, that he wants to see where we're weak and he'll hit us with those things? No, Saul did not have a teachable attitude, but he thought he did. He maintained his own righteousness. A stubborn person will have trouble in their marriage. That's one of the worst things a marriage can have, when man or woman is stubborn. Each need to, as the Bible says, entreat the other better than yourself. Give deference to your mate at all times. A stubborn person is never putting God first. It's putting themselves first. And God says, if that's the way you want it, then you'll have to deal with the consequences of it. All these different elements that are mentioned in Galatians, there's envy, hatred, anger, and wrath. All human relations, again, must be motivated by godly love. That's what Jesus told the disciples. He says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What is love? Psalm 119, 172 says, all the commandments are righteousness. And in the book of the Epistle of John, you will find that it says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, because they're not grievous. And yet people think that very thing. How many times do people think the law of God is not good? They think it is going to hurt us. How many think in this world today that it's too restrictive? Boy, I have to do this, can't do that. No, it gives you a tremendous insight about how to live life with other human beings. Because look what the Ten Commandments teach us. The first, do what? How to love God. The last portion thereof, how to love your fellow human beings. By doing that, counteracts the works of the flesh. And so the Spirit of God plays a very important part in that. We have to be careful that we don't cave to Satan's influence, and we can allow him to stir up strife in our hearts, to get angry and upset about things. Is anything worth getting angry and upset when you really think about it? And yet all of us have been that way. We look back on things like that and say, how dumb and stupid that I should have gotten so upset about this or upset about that. And yet we've all done it and had to repent of it. But it could come back at any time. So we have to always watch and pray for that enemy within. Because it can even bleed in if we're not careful. And Satan would love it to infect the church of God. And it has in the past. It's there as a warning to us. And we need to guard against it to make sure we maintain the unity of God's Spirit. And that we've practiced the love for one another that God has commanded us to do. We always do what is best and good for the other person. That's what a husband does for a wife, and a wife does for a husband, and parents do for their kids. You're always wanting to do and follow that example. This is how God relates to us, by always thinking for our good. He's always thinking for our good. Human nature thinks about its own good and is selfish and self-centered. That's not how God is. And if you know God, as the Scripture says, he is a God who is a God of love. When people say, nobody loves me, nobody loves me, that means that's a self-centered thing. You see, I'm not getting what I want. I want love. Nobody loves me. God loves you. Always has, always will. And your fellow human beings have to learn to do the same thing, to love everyone. And the hardest part of it all, I think all of us realize, is when God said, love your enemies. Oh, there are enemies in this world, people who do not like God's way of life. And you and I are representatives of God's way of life. So that means there may be people out there who just don't like you. You say, why would they not like me? I'm a nice person. You're trying to be, but that doesn't matter. They don't care. Because they want to justify their way of being and living. And you and I are called to a different way of living. And so we glorify God by what we do. And God wants us to realize that it is definitely a war. A war that can impact us at any time. For example, in Proverbs 15, verse 18. If you want to knock out strife, if there's something that causes you some upheaval with a person, what does it say in verse 1? A soft answer. A soft answer does what? It turns away this upheaval that can happen. You see, people don't respond well. If somebody comes up to you and, as we say, they're in your face, you don't like that. I don't like that. You want people to be nice to you. I want people to be nice to me. We're just human. That's the way we are. We want people to be nice. But there are not nice people in this world. There's some pretty ugly, evil, wicked people in this world that you and I are told to be on guard and always watching and praying. And don't be naive. You know, a good Samaritan that walks up and gets his face punched out because he's naive When you're dealing with an enemy, you have to pray God down on them and let God fight that battle for you, because you can't deal with enemies the way God can. But God can fight your battle for you. And of course, in Ephesians 4, verse 25 through 27, it gives us that wonderful admonition. It says, give place, what? Do not give place to the devil, who will stir up these problems. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because if you give place, Satan is an angry being. And if you allow anger, for example, if you have a righteous anger, that's one thing. If you just get angry because you're upset over something, that gives place to Satan. That's why Paul could say, don't be ignorant of his devices. Because he knows that we all have this old nature in us, and he doesn't appeal to us through the Spirit on God's behalf. He appeals to the flesh. He said, you don't want to follow God. You want to follow the flesh. You want to do it my way. Look, you have a right to do it. You deserve the very best. And God tells you over here, no, you don't deserve the very best. Because without repentance and forgiveness, you're gone. So the Bible gives us a clear picture of what God says as opposed to the enemy. We're told in Luke chapter 6, 44 and verse 44 and 45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you listen to the way people speak today, they don't speak kindly of one another. They speak ugly toward one another. They use four-letter expletives that are, they're just terrible the way they talk. The language has degenerated, and people have degenerated. We are commanded in Colossians 4 and verse 6 that our speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, salt was a preservative. And what that is basically saying is that when you speak, you should have an effect upon people to lift them up, to encourage them, to add something beneficial to their life, not to make them feel worse than what they may already feel at a given time. You want to be a source of encouragement and uplift. Well, the attitude and approach that we've been talking about, that you and I have got to guard against, and why, as the sermonette was given, why we have to wear that whole armor of God, because we are in a war, and we have to fight the good fight of faith. And what we know is that the devil is lifted up in pride. He was stubborn in his own way. He was envious of God. He hates God. And we know that he is angry and wrathful against the church of God, and not only us, but all humanity. And if he had his way, what does Matthew 24 say? If God didn't intervene and cut the time short that we're facing in the years ahead, he says there would be no flesh saved alive. That's terrible to think about, that nobody would be alive. Everyone would be gone. And so we've got an individual who's spending a lot of his money now telling us we need to go look for another planet for human beings to live on, because I don't think we're going to survive in 100 years here on this planet. So I'm sure glad God has given us instruction. I would be a nervous wreck if I had to listen to all these people out there. But you know, you have an inner peace that comes to you from God, a peace that Jesus gave to us, and he says, not like the world gives. They talk peace, they can't do it. You and I have been given the wonderful, gracious tools of God to know how to operate in this physical world, because we're ambassadors for Christ. We have to let our light shine to this world. And it's dark and dark and dreary in this world. And then on top of that, God has told us we have to learn not only how to work with one another and those spiritual laws that apply, because we're going to have to one day, if by God's grace we are in the kingdom of God and the millennium has begun, the whole world has got to learn how to get along with one another. They don't know how to do that. And they're going to fight it at the beginning, because you are told when God sets up the kingdom of God, what's he going to do? He's going to reverse the equation on many things. He's going to change attitudes of nations. He's going to call down to Egypt and say, Egypt, I want you to come and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And what are they going to say? No way, Jose. We're not coming. We're not coming. We don't want anything to do with those Jews. He says, all right, how would you like to be thirsty for a while? And they will go and suddenly realize, you know, it's getting awful thirsty down here in Egypt. But we're still not going to do it. And how about a few plagues? Would a few plagues help along? Maybe transform your attitude a little bit? Finally, they begin to say, uncle. And rather, instead they say, we surrender, Lord Jesus. And once they do, then they come online. Then if you read other prophecies in the Bible, it says Assyria, as well as Egypt, will join Israel and become the big three nations that are going to have a profound effect upon the world that we look forward to under Christ, called the kingdom of God on this earth. It's a marvelous transformation, but it's going to take time. People don't surrender bad attitudes quick. They like hanging on to bad attitudes. They like to keep their prejudice and their bias. They like to have hatreds and all these things. This is the nature. And here's the key, folks, to show you why this all is important, ties together. It's because in the millennial kingdom of God, Satan is gone, the demons are gone, there's nothing there to stir up a problem except what? You are your own worst enemy. People will still have human nature, and that human nature is going to have that poison of Satan's presence still in them. Just like you and I have to get rid of, with the Spirit of God, get rid of this poison, they're going to have to yield and come to God and repent to come under the blessing of God. Oh, it's a marvelous picture and a story that is all written for our learning. Now the devil, he wants to take mankind down. But God has something much better. I'd like to contrast exactly this evil element, how Satan lusted for the glory and honor that belonged to God. He wanted to be in charge. Isn't it amazing how everybody wants to be in charge when the one who is in charge? That's God. He's always been in charge. And we say it all the time. God is still in charge because he is and always will be. Nobody's going to take him off his throne. And Jesus is right there with him. Did Satan, as Lucifer, did he speak against God? Did he accuse God? I believe he did because he brought a third of the angels with him. They were dumb enough to follow Lucifer instead of remaining faithful to God. And boy, have they regretted that decision. And they know that there is a terrifying day of reality coming from them. And then, of course, what do we have in society today? The predominant influence in our society is the God of this world, Satan the devil. Let's contrast this with God and see what God has purposed. Here's what God wants from us. The nature and influence of God is like this. It's manifested in love. Not human love on a human plane, but the agape love, the divine love that is shed abroad, where we realize we're all in this together. We're all going down if we don't have God, and we can all be saved if we go with God. That's a wonderful revelation of Scripture, because God's will is made manifest. He's not willing any should perish, but we know some are going to because people are stubborn. And people don't want to change. And people want to covet that nature that is called the work of the flesh. They want the pleasure of sin for a season. You know, nobody would sin if there was no pleasure in it. You do gain pleasure, but it's temporary. And then it ends. People who, quote, take drugs. Why do they take drugs? Oh, it feels so good. I'm on a high. Whoa! Then here comes the crash, and their lives are destroyed. They can't even now say no to this device. This thing now rules them and has become their God. And they worship this thing called a drug. Oh, it's a terrible world we live in. But it's the world we live in. God is going to offer mankind love. He shows us again that we must live by the law of humility with one another, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He wants us to think and do what is always best for the other person. Not me first. How can I be of help to you? If we're going to serve mankind, we have to know how to help them. That's part of our learning process today. And he has called us to an understanding that he stands there to be our helper. He's going to give us his Holy Spirit, which he has. He's promised to be there for us, and he says, whatever you have a need for, ask, seek, knock. It'll be there if you really believe it. If you need wisdom, ask. But don't vacillate. Don't say, I kind of hope I have wisdom. Ask God for wisdom and believe it. Give me the wisdom of your word, Lord, that I may understand it. Put it in my mind. Put it in my heart. Help me to understand. And you see that God is a servant. And he wants us to be servants as well in his kingdom. We serve one another forever. What a beautiful picture that is. Now, I'd like you to turn with me one final scripture. It's in the famous love chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. That's a chapter to go over every so often because it has a lot of wonderful things to inspire you and help you to understand the nature of God himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, notice what it says. Charity, or love, suffers long. Has God been doing a lot of suffering on our behalf? I think so. I think it's been a long time. You know, nearly 6,000 years he's had to suffer and watch his human family that he has created, watching them slaughter themselves on battlefields and the like. And all he wanted them to do was come to him. But they wouldn't come. And so mankind has had to repeat these terrifying lessons of human history. So God has suffered because love suffers. It bears up under conditions that are in need. It says, it is kind. Charity does what? It envies not. Charity vaunts itself not. It's not puffed up. Notice, it's the opposite of the fruit of the flesh or the work of the flesh. This is the gift of the Spirit. This is how God operates. Then it goes on to say, it says, it does what? It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It works not its own ways. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It recognizes evil, but it doesn't sit around plotting and thinking evil. That's what that's referencing. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth, the word of God, the things of God, because God doesn't lie. Where can you go today in a world filled with lying, fake news and everything else under the sun? Where can you find the truth? It goes right back to Pilate standing before Christ when he said he bore witness to the truth. And Pilate says, what? Truth? What is truth? And people have heard that song from time immemorial. You know, oh, you got to believe me. It's the truth. Is it the truth? They get stuck in the back. You know, they betray. It wasn't the truth. Salesman sells this to you. Oh, you got to have this. I'm telling you the truth. You know, trust me. You can't trust anybody in this world today, but you can trust God's people as they are striving to walk God's way. Now, if they deviate from that, you can't trust them anymore. But as long as they're trying, they're just like you, imperfect, flawed, not practicing sin, but are sinful creatures, and when they are telling you, they're going to try to tell you the truth as best they know how. Because they know God demands the truth of all of us. And he says, you shall not bear false witness. You don't want to lie to your brother or sister in Christ. When somebody can look you right in the eye, you know that it's an absolute wrong here. And the person says, no, that's not me. Oh, brother, you're dealing with a liar. Somebody who can lie right to your face and doesn't even see that it's a lie. Wow. Well, it goes on to tell us here, we are to rejoice not in iniquity, but in the truth. And then it says, it rejoices in all things, believes all things, and it hopes for all things, endures all things. And then charity does what? It never fails. This formula that God has outlined for mankind doesn't fail. It will endure forever. You see, God has called us to love one another because he wants us to understand something very important. You are not called to endure one another, to tolerate one another, refuse to talk to one another as human beings. And that's what people do in this world. But the spillover is that God says, my people, be careful. Don't let the world invade your life. Make sure that you practice the things I have taught you through my word, and with the Spirit of God, you will be led to live the life of God the way he intended. And all of us need God's help in doing that. So that is communications. Talk. If there is something that sometimes there's a collision for some reason, remember Matthew 18 is the answer. Not everybody practices it to their own hurt. If you do it, it will work. Everything that God says will work. What man says will work falls apart. They have signed many, many times, treaties after treaties. It will work. It will work. You remember what Chamberlain did in World War, prior to World War II? He goes back to his people and he says, Prime Minister Hitler signed this paper and we have peace in our time. And all we ended up is a world in pieces. Because Hitler had a different goal in mind. He wanted a piece of Czechoslovakia, a piece of Austria, a piece of this, a piece of that. He wanted the whole world. You see, it's all a matter of perspective. One saying, we want peace. The other saying, I want a piece of everything. So again, without God, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we're lost. We don't know what the truth is. We don't know how to come in and go out. We don't know how to talk to other people. We don't know how to talk to one another unless we follow God's instruction. May God help us all to conquer this enemy within. And it is our own worst enemy, because you know it as well as I do. It doesn't take a whole lot for suddenly that enemy to just flare up like that. And you can suddenly say things, react to things. God called us to be proactive, not reactive. We shouldn't be reacting to everything. In your patience, possess you your soul, and may God bless each and every one of you, because we certainly need his blessing. Have a good week, everyone.